Let's pray over the word tonight. Father, we thank you for the exhortation that we've already received tonight. We thank you, Father. I thank you for every person here. Lord, I believe that each one of us are here tonight, Lord, because we're hungry for you and hungry for your word. And Father, I pray that we will not go away disappointed, but Lord, we'll go away filled and fed and nourished tonight. We thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I trust the Holy Spirit to speak through me tonight, Father. And I thank you, Father. I trust the Holy Spirit to cause me to speak faithfully your revelation and your truth. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. Praise God. So, again, good to see you all tonight. We're in a series. This is actually session 10 on the book of Ephesians, and we're barely into chapter 4. So, we're just taking our time. I hope you're all right with that. Yes. Praise God. So we'll go to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and while you're finding that, and it'll be on the screen too. But the book of Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus, written by the Apostle Paul. And as we study this book, we see when the translators translated it into English for us, they divided it up into 6 chapters. And they did a good job, because the first 3 chapters are talking about what we call positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what Jesus did for us, as Noel talked about, in his death and in his resurrection, and what he purchased for us, and the position that he raised us up into. It says we were dead in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together with him, and he seated us together with him in heavenly places. That's our spiritual position. Now, physically, naturally, we're still on earth, but spiritually, we are seated with Christ right now in heavenly places. That's not talking about one day when we die and go to heaven. It's talking about right now. But the reality is that we do have to live in this natural world. We have to relate to each other, right? And so chapters 4 through 6 tells us how to take that positional truth that we have, and that we've been, that God has elevated us to in the spirit realm, and how to live from that place and live it out in this natural world, and live it out in our relationships with one another, and all of that. So that's what chapters 4 through 6 are all about. And he starts out in chapter 4 talking about the body of Christ and how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ, the church, is to function and operate. And so we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." So that's the attitude that we're to walk with. We have a high calling. We have a calling that he's called us to. We've been seated with Christ. Okay, how do you live that out? Well, do it with all lowliness, and do it with gentleness. Do it with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because again, we have this positional truth that we're raised up with Christ, and we've been given authority over the devil. But then we've got to get along with each other, because the quickest thing that will short circuit our authority and power in Christ is dissension and division and strife. And so that's why he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's appealing to unity. He's saying these are the things that unite us. He says there's one Lord, right? Amen. Jesus. What do we have in common? We have one Lord in common. Jesus. Amen. We have one faith in common. We have one baptism in common. There's one God and Father of all of us, amen, that have been born again, who is above all. And then he says, and through all and in you all. And that's where we begin to translate it into how the church is to operate, because we have God who is above all, but he's also through all. And there are things that God wants to minister to your life that are not necessarily going to come directly from heaven to you, but are going to come through another person to you. Amen. All right. He's through all and in you all. All right. And so that's when he begins talking here in verse 7. And he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay. Who received grace? Each one of us, every believer, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what kind of grace is he talking about? In Ephesians 2, he talks about saving grace. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But he's not talking about saving grace right here. He's talking about grace that has imparted gifts into each one of us, that we might serve each other. That's the kind of grace he's talking about here. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gave gifts to men. All right. And we spent some time talking about that statement. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then he goes on I think I've got it up there, but I don't think I got it in my notes. So you got verse 9? All right. I'm going to have to read it off the screen. Somehow it didn't appear in my notes here. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And we talked about that last week, about how Jesus, after he was crucified, after he died on the cross, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He defeated Satan, stripped Satan of his authority, and was raised from the dead. And verse 10 says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He defeated Satan. He stripped Satan of his authority. And then he led captivity captive. All those Old Testament believers that were in a place called Abraham's bosom. And he led them out of there and into heaven. Praise God. And that was the cloud. We talked about that last week. That was the cloud that received him at his ascension when he ascended back to heaven. All right. That's that cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about, that is looking on, cheering us on. Amen. Praise God. But then he says he gave gifts. Back in verse 8, he says he gave gifts to men. And then verse 11, he starts talking about those gifts that he gave to men. What are those gifts? Well, he starts to tell us here in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In these verses we just read, verses 11 through 16, we see God's plan for the church. We see God's plan for the equipping and the maturing of the church, for the church to grow up and for the church to be all that we're called to be, for the church to walk in all the authority that he's talked about and the position that he's talked about that we have and the blessings that we have in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. Here's how we get equipped to live it out and to walk it out. This is his plan for how it's to happen. Praise God. And the way it's to happen is, it says he gave gifts. Let's go back. We're going to take this verse by verse, this passage we just read. It says he gave gifts to men. I believe that statement has a twofold application. He gives a ministry gift, anointing, and an office to an individual for that individual then to use and employ in the work of ministering to and building up the body of Christ. He put a gift in you for you to use that gift to build up the body of Christ. He gave a gift to you. Amen. It said each one of us, grace has been given. And then he specifically talks here about the ministry gifts. So that's the first application. And I want to move over to 1 Peter 4 for a moment and look at a scripture there. Do we have that one? Yeah, okay. That talks about that. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God put a gift in you, not to bless you, but for you to bless others. Amen. Y'all with me? All right. Praise God. So that's the first application. And then the second application of that statement, he gave gifts to men, is this. He has given the ministry gifts to the church, to the entire body of Christ, to equip us and help us mature. So as we look at these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we can look at them as gifts. They're of not the person itself, but the gift, but the anointing and the calling upon their life as a gift given to us, given to the whole church to help equip us and mature us. Jesus gave these gifts to men, or talking about really to men in the generic sense, to the body of Christ, to all of us, to equip us. Amen. So we should look at these ministry gifts as gifts given. We should receive them as gifts given to us as the church, as believers, that we might be equipped and built up. Amen. Praise God. And so I'll use myself for an example. In my calling and in the gifting and office of pastor and teacher, which is that's the offices that I stand in. Not David Harris as a person. David Harris as a person is not a gift given to you. But David Harris standing in the office and the anointing that God has called me to stand in and using and yielding to that gift that God's put in me, that gift of pastor and teacher is to be a gift to you to help equip you. Praise God. All right. And especially it's given to those who receive me. I'm not a gift to the whole body of Christ, but for those who receive me as their pastor, then I'm to be a gift, or the ministry gift in me is to be a gift to you. Amen. Amen. I'm just using myself as an example because I know me. All right. So praise God. So what's the purpose? What did he give them for? He gave gifts to men, but what are they for? Well, verse 12 tells us what they're for. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's a twofold purpose there. Equipping the saints. The ministry gifts are given to equip all of us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip us to do what God's called each of us to do. Amen? And to edify or to build up the body of Christ. Praise God. Well, how long do we need them? Somebody said, well, these gifts have passed away. Well, that's not what the Bible says, because verse 13 says till we all come to the... How long are they given for? It says, well, they're given for the equipping of the saints until we all come. In other words, here's how long we're going to need them. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we need these gifts till Jesus comes back. Because there's going to be people getting born again up until the time he returns. And so we're going to need to be matured. Has anybody in here been perfected yet? No. Well, okay. We're going to shoot you on up to heaven if you have been. Because, all right. No, we've not been perfected. Amen. So we... The ministry gifts are needed. Amen. They're all needed until Jesus returns. Praise God. And when he says a perfect man, he doesn't mean absolute perfection, but it literally means mature. In other words, God wants us to grow up. He wants all of us as believers to grow up. He wants us to mature spiritually. There's a correlation between physical growth and development and spiritual growth and development. When you're first born again, the Bible says you're a baby in Christ, right? And Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you're babes in Christ, right? And he wants us to grow up out of that babyhood stage and eventually into the adulthood stage of our faith. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right? And then he goes on in verse 14. He says that, here's the result then of the ministry gifts operating and us receiving, that we should no longer be children. Again, we want to grow up. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So that's verse 14. So God wants us to grow out of our childhood stage, our babyhood stage of spiritual maturity, and to grow up. Amen. And he wants us to become stable and established. He says we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. God doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro. I've read just a little bit before church. You know, we got the news three or four years ago that Kanye West is now following Jesus. He's born again and he's serving Jesus. And, you know, his concerts where he preached in his concerts. Well, now things have, you know, not gone so well. Kanye hit a bump in the road, and now he says he doesn't believe in all that anymore, and he's God. He said, I'm God. He said, I'm my own God. Well, what's happened? Well, poor Kanye never grew past, and that's and you see that happen a lot with celebrities and the church. Honestly, the church fails these guys in a lot of ways. We may have done the same thing with Bob Dylan, because back in the early or late 70s, Bob Dylan, the folk singer and very, very well-known musician, and I guess was raised Jewish. Well, he got saved, and I'm genuinely saved. And I had some of his albums that he produced during that time, and they were powerful, powerful. The words and the lyrics were just wonderful, scriptural, biblical, and wrote some wonderful songs. And I don't know where he stands now, but I know he kind of fell away from that. And a lot of the celebrities, we want to take them and put them up on a pedestal, and then you get, you know, people that are famous like that. There's always people coming around them with wrong motives that want to, and that's what he's talking about here, that we should not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plots. There's always going to be people trying to take advantage of that. And so I don't know all the details, but you know, it looks like the church probably failed Kanye. I don't know if he put himself in a position to get discipled or not. I don't know the details behind Bob Dylan, if he put himself in a position to be discipled and to grow. But that's what happens when people don't grow, when people don't put themselves in a position, put themselves under a pastor, put themselves under the ministry gifts, so that they can grow and be established. They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But God wants us to be established. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He wants us to become stable in our faith, not tossed to and fro. Praise God. And the true ministry gifts will do that. The effect of the true ministry gifts and us receiving from them, they will establish us. And they'll help make us stable in our faith. Now, there's no substitute for you individually taking, like Noel shared so beautifully, taking the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God for yourself. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What is that? That's being established, right? Amen. So there's no excuse for us not personally doing that. We've got to do that. But then we also need, the way he learned to do that is a ministry gift. Mentioned Pastor Lanier Martin shared the truth with him on how to begin to do that. Amen. So there's the connection. See, we need both. Amen. All right. And then also the true ministry gifts are given to us to guard us and protect us from error. That's what he says, that we would no longer be children. Put verse 14 back up there, Curtis, if you would. that we'd no longer be the first part of it, the tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so that's the, he says, we can avoid that. We don't have to fall prey to that because God's given us the ministry gifts to equip us and to establish us. Amen? Praise God. So that's his plan. God's plan for the church, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. That's, again, that's where we begin to minister to one another that way. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, we need each other. We said, Paul wrote to them earlier in this chapter and said, our God, we've got one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all. Amen. So here's where, again, everything that I need from God might not come directly from him. It might come through you. This is where we need one another. This is why we need to assemble together. This is why we need to be the church and be the body of Christ. All right. From whom the whole body, he says, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, now, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? What's the next three words? Every joint supplies. So who brings the supply? Every joint. That's all of us. Amen. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, look at this now, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God's given us the ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to equip us for the work of ministry. Then we begin to minister to one another, speak the truth in love, take our place, do our share, and that causes the entire body to grow and to be built up. That's God's plan. Amen? Can you see now why the devil wants to bring strife and division, right? Amen. And so again, God wants us to become established in our faith. He wants us to grow and mature. And then for each one of us to take our place in the body of Christ. And we need the ministry gifts to help us do this, all right? And then we take our place and we bring our supply. Praise God. And that's the way God wants it to work. So, let's talk. I want to go back then and teach a little bit about this, about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that he mentioned. Put verse 11 or 12, whatever we need back up there that lists them. 11. Let's do 11. Yeah. He gave, look what it says again. He himself, Jesus, gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's five that are listed here, and we call this the fivefold ministry gifts, all right? And the operative word is some, right? All right? There's an erroneous teaching that says, actually it's going around now, too. It's something that recycles every few dozen years. That says every believer can identify in one of these, one or more of these ministry gift offices. So you're either an apostle or you're a prophet or you're an evangelist or you're a pastor or you're a teacher. Well, you might be, but not everybody is. There's some, okay? The operative word is some, okay? And I want to read you, there's a great book that I've pulled out again because of some of the things that I've been hearing. It's a book that Dad Hagen wrote, Kenneth E. Hagen wrote, called He Gave Gifts Unto Men. So I just want to read just a little bit out of this at the very beginning of the book to help us understand these things. So five ministry gifts are mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. A ministry gift is resident within a person who is called by God to the full-time ministry to stand in one of these five ministry offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Some people say that all the ministry gifts operate in the church today, except the offices of the apostle and the prophet. But where in Scripture does it say that God ever took those offices out of the church or that the church no longer needs these ministry gifts? Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians many years after the church had its beginnings. So if God had taken the offices of the apostle and prophet out of the church, Paul would have said God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church. But he didn't say that. God gave all five ministry gifts to the church, and they have never ceased functioning. They are all in operation even in our day. The Bible tells us why and for how long the ministry gifts were given to the church, and we've covered that. And I'll reiterate this. I said this, but he says, actually, the Greek indicates that the meaning of perfecting, he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping. The Greek indicates that the meaning is perfecting of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, resulting in the edification of the body of Christ. Another translation says that God gave the fivefold ministry gifts in order to get his holy people ready to serve as workers. All right. How long are the ministry gifts given? We talked about that. Oh, here's what I wanted to get to. Don't let the words perfecting and perfect throw you. We will never be perfect or perfected in the flesh. As long as we're in these mortal bodies, we will not reach perfection in the sense that most people think of perfection. Actually, the word perfect here means mature or full manhood. The Bible is talking about spiritual maturity. The church will always need ministry gifts, all right? There is an anointing that goes with every one of these fivefold ministry offices. And as ministers of God stand in these different offices, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is distributed in different measures and works differently in each office. But all the ministry gifts are for the edifying or the spiritual building up of the body of Christ. There is an anointing upon each ministry gift, the full-time minister, that is not on the layman. No layman can take the place of these ministry gifts that God has set in the church. Of course, laymen can witness for God and do much to further the growth of God's kingdom. And in that general sense, everyone is in the ministry to serve as workers in the body of Christ. But the ministry gifts are those people called to the full-time ministry who are anointed by God to help equip and mature the saints. Unless we have the manifestation and operation of these ministry gifts in the church, the saints will not mature nor be equipped as they should to do the work of the ministry. So that's why we need them. Amen? All right. And I'm going to read some more from another one of his books in a minute. But let's go through and let's look at these gifts. The first one that's mentioned, keep verse Ephesians 4:11 up there for just a moment. And he himself gave some to be what? Apostles. Okay, so the first one that he mentions is apostle. And the word apostle means a sent one, a sent one. And we see many examples in the Bible of people that were apostles. We see, first of all, the 12 apostles of Jesus, right? The original 12 apostles. We know about the apostle Paul. Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. And many others, there are several that are listed by name in the Bible and referred to as being apostles. Okay, so what is an apostle? Well, again, I want to refer to some things from Brother Hagin, and this is out of his book called The Ministry Gifts, where he deals with all five of these ministry gifts. The ministry gift, which heads up the list, is apostle. However, that does not mean it is the most important ministry gift in the local body today, nor does it mean that apostles are to dominate over other ministry gifts in the body of Christ. In other words, Paul was not establishing a hierarchy for local church government by the way he listed the ministry gifts here. Actually, Paul was probably listing these offices in the order he did because of the way God set or developed ministry gifts in the early church. If you think about it, when the church first started on the day of Pentecost, who did they have? Who were the ministers? Well, it was those 12 apostles. You know, Judas, of course, was gone, but then they substituted him with Matthias, right? Remember that? Okay, in Acts chapter 1, they said, we need to find somebody to take Judas's place, somebody that's a witness of the resurrection, and somebody that has been with us the whole time that Jesus walked among us. That was the qualification. That's why, and the Lord told Brother Hagin this when he appeared to him in 1987, he said, there's nobody else that can stand in this category or class of apostle. There's different classes because these apostles, there could only be, they had to be people that were with Jesus and followed him and was a witness of his resurrection. All right. So that was a limited number. So the church started out with those 12 apostles. There weren't pastors yet. There weren't teachers yet. There weren't prophets and evangelists yet. All right, those had to develop. We had apostles to start with. Okay, you see, in the establishing of the universal church following the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles and prophets were obviously the most important ministry offices because they were the first ministry gifts to be developed or set in the body of Christ. Also, they were foundational apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation for the New Testament. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built, in this same letter that we're studying, in Ephesians 2:20 it says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right? You know that verse. And so these original first apostles and prophets, beginning with the 12 apostles, including Paul and including James, who was the brother of the Lord. The James that wrote the book of James is not the James that was one of the 12 apostles. He was killed in Acts chapter 12. This James was the brother of Jesus, who didn't become a believer until after the resurrection. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him during his earthly ministry. They didn't believe until after the resurrection. And, you know, Jesus came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, little brother, what do you think now?" or something like that. And he believed. Amen. That's the James that wrote the book of James. He was an apostle, obviously. And these apostles laid the foundation of New Testament doctrine. And the Lord told Brother Hagin, there are no more foundational apostles today. Why? Because the Bible has been written. There's nobody else writing the Bible. Okay? If you find somebody, if you run across somebody and say, "Hey, I've got a book that needs to be added to the Bible," then run from them, okay? They're false. Okay. All right. You got me? Okay. In other words, these were the initially the most important offices, apostle and prophet, when the early church was just beginning because they brought forth the revelation of the New Testament, which is the foundation upon which the church in all generations is to be established. However, in terms of the operation of the church, local church today, he references 1 Corinthians 12:28, where he talks about apostles and prophets there. And I'll skip through that. So he talks about some things about the apostle. The Greek word apostolos, translated apostle, means one sent forth or a sent one, which we've already said to you. And Jesus, of course, is an apostle. Jesus is the chief apostle. Why? He was a sent one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." Okay, so a true apostle is a sent one. A true apostle, Brother Hagin writes here, is always one with a commission, not one who merely goes, but one who is sent by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Acts 13 gives us a picture of the sending forth of Barnabas and Paul to be apostles to the Gentiles. All right. The Bible speaks about the signs of an apostle. There are signs that accompany the true ministry of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12 talks about that. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So signs and wonders and mighty deeds are the signs of an apostle. And then there's the fruit of an apostle. The Bible also talks about the works or the fruit of the apostolic ministry. Paul writes and says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord?" He's writing to the Corinthians. He had gone and brought the gospel to them. They were his fruit. That their salvation and that church was his fruit in the Lord. Okay. And verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord." Paul could also point to solidly established churches and say that they were the seal or the fruit of his apostolic ministry. In his epistle, Paul addresses many of his letters to those churches he had established. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, we see the true nature of the apostolic call. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." They got born again. They came to Christ through his ministry. So he was a legitimately a spiritual father to those people. All right, Paul was really a spiritual father to those whom he had established in the faith. Although Paul founded and established many churches, he didn't rule over those people any more than a father dictatorially rules over his children whom he loves. Paul's apostolic office didn't give him the authority to tell people in churches what to do in every area of life. Yet some of the so-called apostles today try to run every aspect of the local church, including people's personal lives. Notice Paul's statement to every church he wrote in the epistle. He didn't command them. He wasn't a dictator over them. He addressed them in fatherly tones of genuine care. He says, now, 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." All right. Let me see. I want to go on to page 36. Let's see what he says here. An apostle's ministry. Something about different. How to identify the apostle's ministry. I hope this is interesting to you. An apostle's ministry seems to embrace all other ministry gifts. The distinguishing result is the ability to establish churches. All right. The apostle has some workings of all five offices, which would include the pastoral equipment of governments. Okay. After churches are established, apostles may exercise oversight over those churches they have established themselves until those churches are adequately established with spiritual authority on their own. And so Paul would do that. He would go into an area. He would stay for a period of time, but it wasn't permanent. He would then turn those churches over to others, right? He would move on and go into and minister elsewhere, okay? So there are many, here's a comment that he makes. There are many who call themselves apostles who want to dominate and rule people. They say, "I'm an apostle, I have authority, you have to do what I say." In New Testament days, the apostle only exercised oversight over the churches they established themselves. Paul never exercised any authority over the church at Jerusalem, nor any of the churches that other apostles had established. That's important to note, okay? All right. And then he goes on talking about, we say, well, are there apostles today? Well, he makes an important note here. He says, a missionary who is really called of God and sent by the Holy Ghost is an apostle. We know of people that we call them missionaries, but they've gone out and they've established churches. They've established works, all right? They would be really functioning as apostles, okay? The New Testament never mentions missionaries, yet it is an important office. It is here in the office of an apostle. The missionary will have the ability of all the ministry gifts. Now, again, there are some missionaries that go in more of a support role. There's a young lady that's been the nanny for my grandchildren for the last year and a half, and she's going on the mission field. My daughter was on the mission field for 2 years, but she wasn't an apostle. She went in a support role. This young lady's going in a support role. But those who go out and they establish churches on the foreign field, those would be considered apostles, okay? Is that making sense? Okay, all right. Let's see where I wanted to. We'll skip over to, 43. What marks do we look for in an apostle today? First and foremost, an apostle is a preacher or a teacher of the word. All right, that's the first thing. Paul identified himself that way. He said, I am a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. All right. First and foremost, a preacher or a teacher of the word. Every ministry gift is first and foremost a preacher and teacher of the word. Okay. The second thing is outstanding spiritual gifts. An apostle is equipped, anointed with outstanding spiritual gifts. The third mark is a deep personal experience. Paul said, am I not an apostle? He said, have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? He had a deep personal experience with God, didn't he? I'm not saying Jesus has to appear to you for you to be an apostle, but it means you have a deep, you do have a deep personal experience with the Lord. Power and ability to establish churches. And then number five, able to provide adequate spiritual leadership. All right. Wow. We didn't get very far in our notes tonight. I was hoping to get through apostle, prophet, and evangelist. And it's 8 o'clock and we got through apostle. But we've got next week, right? And the weeks after that. All right. So we'll stop right there. I hope you got something out of that. Praise God. God's got a great plan for the church. He's given these ministry gifts. We're to receive them as gifts into our lives. Amen. And in order to equip us that we might grow up and that we might do what God's called us to do, supplying our part for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen.